As I was looking for a text for today's sermon, I kept coming back to the book of Romans. I did not choose this as it matched the psalm today. It obviously does, and we'll see that as we get started. But that wasn't the intent of it. I really can't say why I picked it. There wasn't something in me that said, this is what I want to do. As so often I say, and that's part of, I think, a blessing that I have that Phil doesn't for the most part, is as I look for topics, rather than following a schedule, I'm able to see the moving of the Spirit a little bit more, maybe, as we pick topics. I've been troubled lately, and I trust all of you have, by sin, by wickedness, and by sinners. At work, and I'm sure at school for many of you, and as you're out in the fire department or wherever it is that you interact with what we often call worldlings, the tolerance, the joy in sin that we see about us should trouble us. But as I mentioned as we went through the psalm today, it's important that we do understand sin. It's important we understand sinners. For if we have a wrong understanding of what the people are and why they do what they do, if we have a wrong understanding of where they stand covenantally, we can't minister them effectively. If you don't know what somebody's sick with, you can't prescribe the right medicine. So we're going to look to Romans chapter 1 today, and we're going to spend a little bit of time dealing with sin, looking at wickedness. We have to strengthen ourselves against it. We have to know what it is before we can do that. So I'm going to read the entire first chapter of Romans here, and we'll talk about basically the second half of it. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I made mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May God bless His word to us today. Now, a couple short things to cover before we get into verse 18 and on. We're going to cover a little bit of history, just a little bit, and then we're going to look at what Paul was doing as he started this letter. If it works out appropriately, we'll move on through Romans a little bit next week as we have two sermons to do then. We've done Romans before. Bill's preached on Romans. I've preached on Romans. You've all read Romans, I hope, several times yourself. If you have any interest in theology whatsoever, you've read Romans. If you want to know about God's plan for His people, you read Romans. You want to know about God's talking about Calvinism in the New Testament, you read the book of Romans. You should be reading the book of Romans. As far as books of the Bible go, you should know your Psalms best, because we're in that multiple times every week. You should know your Gospel of John well, because that's the gospel that we often use when we're talking to unbelievers, because it speaks about God's love and His concern for those outside of the gospel that He might save them. You really need to know your book of Acts. You should read that a fair bit. It's got a lot of good history and good theology in it. And you really need to know your Hebrews if you want to understand the Old Testament and how the New Testament goes along with it. But for basic theology to people who aren't childish, for people who aren't fallen into one huge sin or another, your basic theology book of the New Testament is the book of Romans. Now, if you want to talk about Judaizing, of course, you'd look at Galatians. You want to learn about interchurch, interpersonal relationships, you read Corinthians. But this is your primer on New Testament theology. And here we have Paul talking to the Romans. Now, it's important we spend just a little bit of time to understand who the Romans were. These were people who lived in Rome. Go figure. Rome was the capital city of the world at the time. Rome was the power. Rome wasn't as sophisticated, as intelligent, as wise as the Greeks thought themselves. If you asked somebody, we need to talk philosophy, they'd start speaking to you in Greek. But if you said, let's talk government power or how to actually get the railroads or the chariots to run on time, you would speak Latin because you'd be speaking of the Romans. The Romans, especially the Romans in Rome, were a debased, debauched people. They had some sort of religion back of the old gods, mostly that they got from the Greeks, but they were a debased people. They had turned to all manner of sin. The only morality or ethics that were really prevalent or evident at this time among the Romans as such were what you would call a civic virtue. What was good for the city? What was good for the community? But the idea of a God who was holy was completely foreign and absent to the average Roman, to what you would consider a Roman of the day. If you read your Roman mythology, you would see that their gods were sinners. You would see that the gods of Olympus, the gods that the Romans claimed to worship, had rebelled against their father God and locked him up in heaven where he couldn't affect them, and that they could then run riot in a life of licentiousness among the earthlings, the humans. This, by the way, is a common theme to all of the old religions. There was this old creator God who wouldn't let us have fun, so we rebelled against him and locked him up, and now we can do what we want. You'll see the same thing in the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Greeks, the American Indians, any religion you want to look up, you'll find that concept. There's a lot of wickedness in the history of Rome. These were a debased people. But there were those among them who were Christians, who had heard the gospel traveling, taken it back to Rome, taught of it there, and there was a church in Rome, a growing church. A church, however, that didn't really have a leader at this time. And I'll have you note that Paul didn't mention Peter anywhere in this chapter. There was no pope in Rome. He said he wanted to be the first apostle there that they might be established, because they hadn't been established yet. They didn't have sound teaching. So Paul was trying to give them the basic understanding. This was an educated group. These were people who understood the Jewish religion to some degree. These were people who were educated. So that's why we have this nice book of theology found in the book of Romans. But look how he started this. He talks of himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ who was called to be an apostle. Apostle means a special representative, children. There weren't just the apostles. An apostle was somebody that I would send out to take a message in my name with my power. So Paul was a bondservant, but elevated to the office of apostle, but then separated to the gospel of God. He had a special task, the gospel, the good news. What gospel means, it's the good news, the good story, which was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Notice that Paul at the very beginning says this is not a new thing. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. In the old days in the Holy Scriptures, people were told of this good news concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The promises of the Old Testament were upheld. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection proved that he was the Son of God, is what he says. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, including Rome, because this God was the God of all nations, blowing aside the claim again that the gospel of the Old Testament was for Israel alone. He's establishing a lot of things right here in this first paragraph. Most of this first paragraph, first four verses, is one sentence. But this gospel, this establishment that he has, was to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So to all of you who are in Rome, who are beloved of God, all of you in Rome who are called to be saints, just like all the nations have been called, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their ambassador. He has the right to greet them in the name of God, as if God himself were writing, because this is the Scripture. He thanks God through Jesus Christ for the Romans, that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The Romans have come to the gospel without a special preacher to them, and in this debauched city. He has prayed for them always, and he's thanking God that his prayers have been answered. And he wants to go see them that they might be established, as I mentioned. But he hasn't been able to get there until now. But he's ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. So here he is. He wants to make sure they have the right story. He's glad that they have responded to the gospel. Now let's make sure you've got the right word, is what he's setting up. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Again, the idea that the gospel now of the New Testament is for the non-Jew only, which you hear a lot in the church, is blown out of the water. In the first paragraph, he says the Old Testament religion was not just for the Jew. Now he says the New Testament gospel is not just for the non-Jew. We are called to the same church as the Jew first, then also the Greek. We're not Greek, but the non-Jews is the concept that's being looked at. For it is in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the positive, people. The just shall live by faith. To be just means you've been justified. You are righteous. You are right with God. And he's going to leave that aside for now and start looking at the other side of the coin. He's writing to the Romans, you have been called to be separate from those around you. You have been called to this new thing. You shall live by faith. But, look around you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when I read through this, especially as I went down through verse 28 through 32, when we're looking at the evil-minded, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Up here we're talking about unrighteousness because what is known they've turned against. You see, one of the things consistent throughout all of this talk of sin and wickedness is it's talked of in terms of negation. You guys know what negation means? It's the opposite of what is good. The evil and the wickedness that Paul talks about is the absence, the turning away, the picking the other side of the coin from all of the good things that God has given. He starts this whole thing talking about the just shall live by faith. But the wicked are the opposite of all that, the turning away for all that. The wrath of God, again, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, children who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what I was talking about when I was saying that if you don't have the right idea of the sickness, you cannot prescribe the right medicine. We have been told in popular culture and in the church and by listening to TV preachers or anything else, that we have found that we have a population of people out there who know nothing about God and have no idea of it. And if we can just help them find God, they'll be good. They'll be fine. It'll be great. If we can just convince them that God exists, it'll all be peaches and cream, sweetness and light. Not the case. You cannot find anyone out there who, being honest with themselves, denies the existence of a God. They will tell you they don't believe in your God. They'll tell you they don't believe in a personal God. Push them. You'll find some greater power that they believe in, some greater idea that they follow. There is a God. And as they look around, they can't believe in the Bible, but they can believe in intelligent design. And that's what this is speaking of. Because what may be known of God is manifest. Children, that means shown in many ways. Manifest means shown out in various ways, in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This is what we sang of in Psalm 19, and what I used as a call to worship, that the very existence and character of creation shows us that God does exist and is real. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile. That means worthless, helpless in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There is no such thing as an atheist. If you ever want to get in a fight with somebody who calls himself an atheist, tell them atheism's a religion. They'll go nuts. They'll go absolutely insane. And why? Because you just threatened their faith-based worldview, which is a religion. But again, they have taken the image of God and changed it. And if you take the atheist and you ask him what he believes in, why he believes it, what is the chief good of all things, what is the end, what is the purpose, they will tell you that they're humanists. That they believe in mankind. They have changed the glory of God for the image of a man, the corruptible man. We don't see so much people worshiping birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, do we? Or do we? What is the religion of a Greenpeacer, of an Earth Firster, if it's not this? The greater good is the creation, and the creation is their God. And they have indeed changed the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible things, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Kids, everybody knows what's right. Everybody knows what's wrong. They lie to themselves. They convince themselves of otherwise. Have you ever convinced yourself of something you know is not true? Yeah, you have. You have done bad things, and I've seen you do it. You've done something bad and talked yourself into thinking it wasn't bad, but you knew it was. You've even talked yourself into believing you didn't do it, but you know you did. But then when you get called on it, you're all righteous indignation because you would never do something like that, but you did. You really did. People lie to themselves all the time, and that's what this chapter of Romans is telling us. If you are a sinner and you want to be as Adam and Eve, you want to be as God, determining good from evil, and you want to be the measure of all things, but you know that Jehovah exists, you have to lie to yourself. You have to tell yourself that he doesn't exist or he's not like the Bible says. You have to tell yourself that he gives you the right to decide what's right or wrong, or that he gives you the right to decide whether or not you're saved, that he gives you the right, or that he doesn't have the right to tell you you don't. God created all things, but then he kind of retreated and let things just run, and so whatever we feel is best is best, is quite often the attitude of those who claim to be spiritual but not religious. You hear that a lot if you question people on their beliefs. But kids, adults, Christian, we have to understand that when we talk to an unbeliever, they believe, they know, they understand, or they did before they convinced themselves otherwise. How can somebody convince themselves of something? How can somebody take a truth that God has made manifest, made obvious, and purge it from their mind? Well, let's look on to the next few verses. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. It was not necessary for God to create evil. I titled this sermon, The Problem of Sin, I believe. And you'll hear people, especially among philosophers, talk about the problem of sin. How can a holy God create a creation that has sin in it? He must be the author of sin. He must have caused it. But look at what Paul tells us, what God tells us here. All God has to do is give us up to what wickedness is in our heart. We'll figure the rest of it out all by ourselves. You hear people say that the devil tempts you to sin. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to. You do it. When the Bible talks about where temptation and evil comes from, what does Jesus say? It comes from the imaginings of your heart. It's what comes out of a man that makes him wicked, not what goes into him. For this reason, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They turned away from the truth that they knew and turned to the wickedness that they convinced themselves was good. They turned to the lie and worshipped and served the creature. And again, now what does God do? For this reason, God gave them up again, just allowed them to fall to vile passions. And we see this, actually this is what prompted me to start thinking about this, was the repeal of the don't ask, don't tell policy. We are called to approve of that which is wickedness in God's eyes. You, especially if you're in school or you go someplace where there's a lot of liberals, you'll be taught, if you read the media, you'll be told. There's nothing wrong with that, it's just different. And God never condemns homosexuality. Well, verse 27 seems to maybe indicate that he's not a fan of it. No, let's be true. Let's be honest. It's a sin. It is vile. It is shameful. And that's enough on that topic. Parents, deal with it. And then overall to the sinners, God, as they rejected God, God let them fall. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. If you take a corrupt human mind, one that is damaged by the fall, and leave it alone, it'll spiral down further and further into wickedness. You don't need the devil. You don't need the media. You don't need public education. You don't need televisions. You don't need cell phones. You don't need Facebook. You don't need all of these things that we continue to tell each other is ruining our society. All you need is to take God out of it. All you need is to make it okay for people to claim that they are their own God and they don't need to listen to Jehovah. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Kids, we're going to do a little bit of positive here. How often do you think about God? How often do you read your Bibles? How often do you pray? How often do you sing the Psalms? How often is your mind a desert of secular humanity? How many hours out of the day does your mind not consider the things of God? How many hours out of the day do you act as if there is no God, as if mathematics are the only true truth and everything else is optional? How often do you think, adults, that when you're at work and you're trying to decide what's the right thing to do, you think about what OSHA has to say or what the National Labor Relations Board has to say or what does workers' comp demand or what do the Human Resource Department expect instead of think, what does God require of us? What is holy and righteous, not expedient and helpful? Because every minute that your mind is in that desert of secularism, then you're just like these people. You do not retain God in your knowledge, and you will spiral downward. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You take a mind and you empty it of God, then it becomes filled with all unrighteousness. Because righteousness is just a reflection of God's character. It's not something that's immediately apparent. Sexual immorality. Well, we don't need to say much about that if you've got any eye for what's going on around us. And I'm not saying today's the worst time of all time. It's not. You go back to France in the mid to early 1700s, it was just as bad as it is now. You go back to Rome, just as bad. You go back to the pagan cultures or even the quasi-Christian cultures of the Dark Ages and before, it's just as bad. The 1920s were famous for the immorality and the general population in Europe and in America. I'm not telling you that today is somehow different. It's not. This is God's word from almost 2,000 years ago. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, just bloody-minded evil. Covetousness. I want what you've got, and if I can't have it, you can't have it. Maliciousness. Just trying to hurt people just for the fun of it. How many times have you seen that? Kids, how many times have you done that? Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, liars, your whisperers, gossips, backbiters, friend to their face, and the worst enemy they've ever had to their back. Haters of God. It's not enough to be away from Him. You despise Him and what He stands for. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, coming up new ways to be wicked. Kids, do all this stuff sound bad so far? Does it sound like somebody you'd want to meet in the dark alley or live with or be friends with? I hope not. This is horrible. But note the next thing that's considered of equal value in this list of wickedness that goes along with murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents is in the same list. It's not cute. It's not expected. It's not your right. It's not just the way things are. It's just as bad as all of these things that we hold ourselves proud away from. Just as bad. Adults, if your parents still live, you have a responsibility to them as well. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and again, that little germ of thought still in their head and still in their heart, they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Kids, you notice disobedient to parent is in the list of things that are deserving of death. It's bad. It really is. Now, there are people who have enough knowledge that they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. It's not bad enough that we let people do X, but we let them have parades and demand that we not only say, okay, I guess you can, but we're supposed to say, yeah, and you know, that's not bad. And by the way, their fashion sense is so much better than ours, or pick a sin. We approve of them. At least society tells us we have to. We must. It's not enough to allow. Tolerance is not the goal. But God's word tells us, and our experience tells us, that it is approval of those that is sought because that pushes God off the throne. Now, kids, grown-ups, Christians, again, the point I want us to understand is what sin is. What is the human condition? We are not born a tabula rasa. And I bet there's two people in this room that know what that means. We're not a blank slate. We're not a clean, empty bowl. We are born in sin. And without the gospel and redemption, we turn to wickedness. When you go out there into the world and you find somebody that claims to have never heard the gospel, A, they're lying, and B, they are positively evil, not just not holy. And it is their nature to take what you say and twist it. It is their nature to reject the things of God. It is their nature to approve of wickedness, not merely not know what is good. You have to have the right medicine. The right medicine is not you have to stop sinning. The right medicine is you have to know holiness. You have to be made holy. You need the gospel. And that's why Paul says it is written, the just shall live by faith. Sin is not just a bad action that's apart from your character, children. Sin is a reflection of your character, a reflection of the wickedness of the old man if you're a Christian, or the wicked man if you're not. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing God and His character, that gives us any hope, that gives us the power to turn to what is good, and the power to become holy people. Christian, you are called to be holy. And holiness only comes through a knowledge of God, holding Him in your thoughts, holding Him in your heart, having His word buried in your heart that you might remain holy. Now, Psalm 14 speaks of the fool, and the fool saying in his heart, there surely is no God. And it goes on to explain just what Paul's speaking of in Romans here. Because God's word is the same forever. And the Old Testament gospel is the New Testament gospel. And this is the Psalm Book of God. As we think about what we should be doing and how we can help those out there without the gospel,